Before we begin, that's right. Why don't we pray together? So let's pray. Holy Spirit, come like a fire and burn. Come like a wind and cleanse. Convict, convert, and comfort our hearts to our great good and your greater glory. Pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Now, as Britt was saying, today is Pentecost, which is the birthday of the church. And because it's the birthday of the church, it's a wonderful day to welcome people in, which is why we're baptizing Augie on this Sunday. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus and you've been baptized, then a day like today can't help but be personal. You're going to be taken back to your baptism. Or maybe you brought your children to baptism recently, and that comes to mind. It's a personal day. And I've been thinking about my own baptism. I was 12 when I was baptized. In the Christian tradition that we attended as a family when I was 12, 12 was the cutoff. That was as young as you could be to be baptized, and I was. And my father baptized me. And this past week I've been trying to think so hard of what I could say I believed when I was 12. And all I can remember is feeling that if I was baptized, somehow I would be closer to God. And I also remember believing that I hoped that if I chose to be baptized, and my dad saw that somehow we would become closer. Because even at 12, I knew that I didn't really have much of a relationship or closeness with my own father. And the years since that, I've come to learn that the brokenness that I felt, even at 12, in my own family, wasn't just a Seth loneliness thing. It's actually part of the brokenness that we all experience. Because I know that right now, if you've lived long enough, you've experienced your own hurt, your own loneliness, your own alienation. And that's not just me, that's not just us, that's actually a condition of the whole world. Our human history, our world, is actually broken. And that's what I like so much about Christianity, it's that it's realistic about the condition of this world. And that's why this morning, Preston read from Genesis, which is one of the oldest stories in human history. And it's a story about humans wanting to build a city and a tower to heaven. Do you guys remember why they wanted to do that? Because they said they wanted to make a name for themselves. And the idea for them was that if they could reach the heavens where God lives, then they would be like God because they would be in the same space. And they would have the authority to decide what's right and wrong. They would be their own masters. They could live their lives without reference to God or any other higher power, right? I could live for myself. But noticeably, the only way that they can make this happen is by making bricks. Do you know what making bricks means? It's a euphemism. It means slavery. Because in the ancient world, the best way to make many bricks, to build a city and a tower, would be to enslave people. Either you went to battle and the people who lost, you conquered them and you forced them to slavery. Or you would raise villages and the refugees would become slaves. And that way of asserting your value at the expense of another person, according to the Bible, is evil. And sadly, it's also the defining theme of the human race. Every generation, there's always a group of individuals that get together and say, hey, let's be important. And so the way they become important, the way they assert their value, is by dominating others, especially those who can't protect themselves, the poor, the orphan, the widow. And that's our history on repeat. There's a war against Ukraine. And recently the headlines were dominated about a shooting in Uvalde, Texas. And just recently, just the other day, I just, Instagram, classic, I was on there and I saw this little post about the Tulsa race massacre, where a community of African Americans came to protect one of their own from being lynched. And because they defended themselves, the overwhelming white population came and razed everything. And they haven't recovered even since. And it'd be a waste of our time, but I could just keep going headline after headline. But I don't have to convince you. I think you know this is true. And this is the reality of the human race. As back as recorded history, that's what you're going to see. It's a history of alienation, of brokenness, of chronic evil. In the Christian faith, we have a word for this. It's called sin. The thing is that we see these headlines. I don't think we get that surprised anymore. We're numb to it. That's how common it is. And I've been asking myself, well, how do we deal with this problem? Well, in the modern age, we don't care about building a tower to heaven. I've never heard anyone say that, right? We don't care. We don't care about divine authority. We don't care about religion, really. We don't care about God. We define what's right and wrong for ourselves. And our culture is obsessed with this, defining right from wrong for myself, defining my own identity, and then going out in the world and then asserting my take on reality against everyone else's. And it's an attempt at personal freedom, but inevitably to assert ourselves against every other person, it's asserting myself at the expense of everyone else. I mean, just go online and see what I mean. Any social media platform, you'll see a cacophony of disagreeing voices, and the loudest voice being the one that's in power to shut everyone else down. Now you could say to me, well, Seth, that's just your feed. It's on you. But it's also in the wider world, in the world that we share. What do we tell our kids? Follow your heart. Freedom. You do you. And we tell them that. But the world isn't like that. What happens when you want your dream job? You have to have the right resume. What school did you go to? What were your marks? Who do you know? And if you don't have the right credentials, they'll shut the door right in your face. Or even if you want friends. When we were young, we knew that. What clothes do you wear? Do you listen to the right music? And when you get older, do you have the right politics? And if you don't, they'll shut the door on your face. And that's not even the worst of it. You and I, we set our own standard of right and wrong. Or we set our own goals. And the minute that you fail those goals, and by the way, you will, because you're human. The minute you fail those standards, your own standards, you will shut the door on yourself. And that is the loneliest place to be. And this is the point. The verdict of history, and if you're thinking about it right now, the verdict you yourself would give to this world is that anything we do to improve ourselves, improve our situation, always collapses on itself. And we end up on square one. Division, alienation, forcing people to make bricks. And I have some friends who will tell me, well, no, politics are getting better. Politics can do it. They're very political. And all I can feel is, if politics could save the world, we would have done it already. We've been politicking for thousands of years. Or maybe it's human technique, just more knowledge. Science. But you know what? If science could do it, then the 20th century would have taken us to the Star Trek age. But all we got was two world wars and nuclear weapons. You ever heard of the Nobel Peace Prize? It's named after Alfred Nobel. He was a scientist and an inventor who developed what we now know as dynamite. And he was a dedicated scientist. Progress, invention, science. And he saw in his own lifetime how his invention was used to terrible effects in human wars. And he regretted it. Or even today, we want to find ways to connect to each other. And so we've developed technology that can connect us. Geography is nothing. We connect to anyone, anywhere in the world. And then once again, the history repeats itself. A group of people come together to create apps to enslave our attention on social media and creating addictions to mine our information to line their pockets, to increase their power. No matter what we do, we end up making bricks or forcing others to make a tower, to make a name for ourselves. We want to feel important. We want to be valued. But those are our ways. Those are our solutions. We don't care about God. And therefore, everything turns on itself. And today, I'm here to tell you, there is another way. You know, if you look at the Bible, which is a collection of poems, of songs, of letters, and histories. And in this in the histories is a record of the ancient people of God, that they had a relationship with God, the Creator. And this is so interesting. When they would, there are these crucial moments when they would connect to God. And you know what they would do? It wasn't a tower. They would collect these stones. They would bring these stones together in kind of like a holy pile, which we call an altar. And right now I'm thinking of the two most famous instances. And on one of these occasions, the people of God, they brought out these stones from a river, wet stones. And in another instance, there was a man of God praying and he needed God to show up. And so he brings 12 stones and then he pours water over them. Right? Wet stones. And they bring 12 stones because the 12 stones represent the 12 families of the ancient people of God, of Israel. And that means that each stone represents a family, generations of stories of joy, sorrow, loss, grief, love. Each stone represents that. And when they bring these stones together in the holy pile, that pile is not only a sign, a remembrance that God has been there with them. There's this crucial moment that when that man of God was praying for God to show up, there's that pile of wet stones, and God actually shows up in a blazing fire on those stones that represent families and people, intimacy and relationship. And I want you to know about this. These stones, they couldn't be reshaped. They had to be taken as they were. So to make that holy pile, that altar, they had to consider the unique characteristics of each stone. They had to take into account the individuality of each stone, the uniqueness. They couldn't be sanded down to fit immediately. It took patience and care to build that altar. Now, I know, as I was writing this, I know this sounds really weird, and it feels like a really big detour about these arcane stones, but it's so important. I'm going to tell you why. Because to reach God, to connect with God, you don't need to build a tower to heaven. God shows up in the most mundane things, a pile of wet holy stones. And God shows up because you don't have to force anything to go to God. God comes to you. He shows up. And those stones are a sign that God values you, your uniqueness, who you are, your story. Because a brick doesn't matter. A brick just fits in line with other bricks. And it might create something that no one would care about. But stones aren't bricks. Stones and their particularity, the story that creates their shape, it all matters. What God wants you to know is that no matter what's been said to you, no matter how you've been treated, you are not a brick. You are a stone. I'm a stone. And all my awkwardness and my dimples and my squishy center, God loves me. I know that. And God loves you too. God says to you, I'm coming to you. My grace comes to you. In that little pile of your life, I will show up. And that's the history of God with us, showing up in those little piles of stones. And the Christian story is that in the midst of one of the darkest times in human history, God saw us in our loneliness, in our despair, and he didn't ignore us. He came to us in the most beautiful way, perfectly. God showed himself not as a blazing fire, but as Jesus of Nazareth, a Palestinian man born 2,000 years ago. And this man, Jesus, proved himself an incredible teacher, a sage, a prophet, a doer of wondrous deeds. And his message of hope and love showed us a better way to be human. And not only that, he satisfied our ancient desire to connect with God, because he said, you want to connect with God? Follow me. Because I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to God except through me. I'm the one who connects you, God, because I am God. Come to you. You don't have to build anything. My grace and love is here. And you know what? When he was 2,000 years ago, when he was hanging out with people, over and over again, their lives were changed. They were transformed for the better. But he claimed to be God. He claimed to be the only way to God. And the local authorities, well, they hated that, because it didn't fit their human categories. And the Roman Empire hated that he claimed that he was the only way to God, because that undermined their religious pluralism, that upheld their authority. And so they illegally arrested Jesus and they lynched him. They killed him on a Roman cross. And they thought that they were silencing Jesus for good. But what they didn't know, they couldn't have known, is that when they were murdering him on that tree, somehow in a way that I don't have the time to explain fully, and even if I did, there'd be a mystery at the bottom, but somehow, in a beautiful and mysterious way, when they were murdering him on that cross, Jesus took into his own body all our suffering, all our hatred, all our petty selfishness, our brokenness. He took it into his body, and when they killed him, he killed our human brokenness on that cross. They killed him for claiming to be God, but God vindicated Jesus' claims by raising him from the dead, meaning that when he said that death and our human brokenness, when he killed on that cross, he proved that he did that because he came back from the dead. And his earliest followers were witnesses to that. And just as that ancient group of followers, sorry, that ancient man prayed to God, and then that fire came down, that story, so again, with the early followers of Jesus, fire came down and rested on their heads. And that's the Pentecost message, that you don't need a pile of wet stones for God to show up, because we are the stones. We are the location where God shows up. All you got to do is trust in Jesus. And we can experience that promise. Do you know how? When Jesus died on that cross, do you know what he called that? He called it his baptism. Him going literally into the waters of death and dying and then coming to new life. And he's invited us to share in his baptism. And that's why the earliest traditions of the ancient Christian church, coming to Jesus, is closely paired with baptism. You see that over and over again in the Bible. And that's why we baptize people today. And in our Anglican church, you can be an adult, sure, as well as children. Because though for adults, there is a requirement that they trust in Jesus and they can articulate that, we believe that baptism is not a sign and seal of a human decision. The focus of baptism is on God. Baptism isn't primarily about a human decision or the water having some magical properties that forces God to bless us. It's simply trusting God, the promise of his grace as we partake in baptism. He's promised that if we do that, he'll show up. I'm going to tell you right now, this isn't just philosophy or theology that I'm talking about. This is very personal and very real. Because 2 years after I was baptized, I left home. I was 14, my sister was 17, and we lived by ourselves. We left our family because for years my father had been very physically abusive. My mother left years before, and she left us with him. And I got to 14, I just couldn't take it anymore. So I left. And that is way too young an age for someone to be alone. And life got harder for a long time, I'll be honest. But I can also tell you that people came into my life that loved me, that cared for me, that supported me, and it's made all the difference. And I was thinking this week how often I would talk about that. I would always say, oh, that was good luck. What a great coincidence, you know? But I'll be honest with you. I would say that, but I couldn't account for my life. It started up my parents leaving the Civil War in Guatemala and coming legally to the United States, into a country, into a culture that was hostile to them. And there I go from Los Angeles to London, Ontario, back to Little Rock, Arkansas, and now I'm in Banff for some reason. And I'm a priest. I don't get it. And I'm telling you, I can't account for it. Except for the grace of God. Because when I look back on my 12-year-old self, who was so eager to be baptized, I didn't know much about it except that, I was going to be closer to God. And inside, I wanted to repair the dying relationship that I experienced with my father. That's all I knew. And I was dumped in that lake. But what's so wonderful, and I thank God right now, that it doesn't matter how much I knew. Because baptism is about God's promise. Not about what I know, but that God is faithful. And that he was there. And I'll tell you right now, he's been there every step of the way. I believe that. Because the Bible says that God proves his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That means that while I knew so little about baptism, or even when I knew a little bit more, but I was hostile and I was enemy of God because I hated Christianity. God loved me. He knew all that. And he died for me. And that's why today we're bringing Augie to baptism. Because I think we all know this. You live long enough. Like, I don't know what his life's going to be. I don't know what Augie's life's going to be. But each one of us experience hardship, loneliness, suffering. And 100% all of us will experience death. So today, Britt and I, our family, is bringing Augie to Jesus because we trust him. Because Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." So in faith, we bring Augie to the one who knows what it's like to be human, who has suffered, who has died for him, who loves him with an infinite love, will never leave him, and can actually save Augie from death. I'm telling you right now, this isn't just for Augie. This promise can be for any one of you. It's been for me. So if you're in this room right now and you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, and you've been baptized, take this day and celebrate that. Map out your life. And instead of saying, "Well, that's a coincidence, that was good luck," start saying what it actually is. God has showed up in that part of your life and say thank you. Or maybe you're a Christian and you haven't been baptized. I invite you to do it because Jesus said you should. But secondly, don't sleep on God's grace. And maybe you're here because, you love Augie, you love our family, you're here to support us. And I'm so grateful for that. That's beautiful. If there's anything that I said this morning, or any of the songs or prayers that you've heard that have moved you to a new love or to a new hope, if a kernel has come into your heart to wonder, "Hey, what is that thing about God?" Don't sleep on that. I'm here. My family's here. Let's get together. Let's talk about it. Jesus is for real. Jesus loves you. He is here right now. And you don't ever have to be alone. Just trust in him. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, God, we thank you that you have seen us in our loneliness and our brokenness and our despair, and you haven't left us alone. You've come to us in the person of Jesus. And as you came to us 2,000 years ago, you are here with us now. Your Holy Spirit is here. God, I pray that you move us, each one of us, in your direction to trust in you, to get to know you, to experience your love. I pray that for every person in this room. And I thank you because you're doing something in our lives right now. And so we pray to you and we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.